So we're going to pick up where we stopped off last week. We were discussing the different elements of tshuva that are compiled by Rabbeinu Yonah in his Sefer Shari Tshuva, the Gates of Repentance. Last week we introduced tshuva. We went through his first four elements of tshuva. This week I'm probably going to race through the rest of them. He has about 20. I'm not going to elaborate on each one. Some of them don't need elaboration. Some of them need more elaboration. Some are more relevant to us, some less relevant to us. So I'm going to discuss the ones I feel are more relevant to us, but try to mention them all just so we're aware of what he says. Keep in mind, not all 20 steps are essential for tshuva. We mentioned last week, tshuva, the basic tshuva means I stop the action, I regret it, I confess, I accept for the future. That's basic tshuva. Everything else he mentions is to make it a deeper tshuva, a better tshuva, more sincere, more complex. So when you have 20 steps, it's because somebody wants to do the entire gamut of tshuva and to have the most sincere and the deepest, most accepted tshuva, and we'll have all these elements come out. But a lot of these are more general elements, not specific to our own personal shortcomings, and we don't have to say, oh, if I don't do all 20 steps, then I'm not getting anywhere. Like I mentioned last week, every single step towards tshuva is accepted by Hashem. L'chol tshuva timatzei slicha, he says, any tshuva you do, there will be forgiveness. And we use the metaphor of the dirty shirt. You wash it a little bit, the stain comes out a little bit. You wash it a lot, the stain comes out a lot. And it all depends upon how deep the stain is and how hard you wash it. But our goal is to get back to that shirt. But even if you scrub a little bit, so it's a little lighter stain now. It's not as embarrassing to wear it because I scrubbed a little bit. So every tshuva that we do is something which is efficient and is productive, even if we can't do the entire tshuva process. So I think we left off last week. We went through the first three or four elements. I forgot which one we stopped at. I think it was the first three we said. We're keeping track. Okay, so number four, he says, is to feel distress or to display distress in our actions. The way this is explained is that we have the concept of fasting. This is not something we do nowadays besides the days that are prescribed usually by the sages. But, historically, Jews would have their own personal fasts as acts of repentance, to achieve forgiveness from Hashem. People would say, I feel guilty about my deeds. I'm going to fast next Wednesday as a repentance. It's something that most of the modern-day authorities don't recommend. We're not strong enough to handle extra fasts. It's not going to be sincere. It's not going to really put us in the right frame of mind, so I don't recommend that. But there is an idea of showing practically in your actions the distress that you have over what you've done. The one that is more relevant to us, which we can't force it, but it's a good thing if we do, is if our tshuva brings us to tears at some point. Let me explain that for a second. The Arizal writes, he says that if a person goes through the entire period of the high holidays and not a tear comes to their eye, there's something about the soul which is a little bit off in the person. They don't feel the power of the days. So it's a strong statement, and a lot of us are very far from feeling the depth of emotion that we should. But he's telling us something. He's telling us that a person needs to come to the point that they're so emotional in their tshuva, they do shed a tear. He's even saying when one little tear that comes out over the entire, you have a few weeks, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, you have now Elul. If one tear comes out, then that's a good sign for us, our tshuva is sincere. If we go through the whole period and we don't feel emotional about it, we don't display the emotion, so then it might all be, I'm not saying it for sure is, but it's a much more superficial act. If our body brings us, our emotions bring us to tears, so that shows us that we feel so much remorse over what we've done, and we have such a desire to grow and change, that we actually display that, through tears. So crying during this season is actually considered a positive thing. It shows our sincerity. And the point is, you can't force a tear. You can't pretend you're crying. If you cry, it's very hard to force a tear. Maybe Art's going to argue with me. I don't know.
No. But,
but it's very hard to force tears. We can pretend in a lot of ways. We can force a lot of actions. But tears are usually genuine. We actually say at the high points of Yom Kippur, and during the Ilah, one of the highest points of the entire day, or the highest point of the entire day. So we say a piyut, we say a liturgical poem, and in that piyut we mention, Shetasim dimo sinim lun chalihio, say Hashem, take our tears and place them into your jar to be. Hashem looks at tears, and he sees the sincerity and the longing, and he reacts to tears. Tears are a very powerful thing. And the sages tell us that even though after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, often Hashem may deny prayer, he never denies a tear. because tears are so deep and so sincere. Hashem never turns away tears. Shari Tshuva writes that part of displaying in our actions our remorse over our sin, he mentions fasting, which I think is not as relevant to us. He also mentioned tears. And tears are something that is relevant to us, because again, we can't force it, but if we have enough sincere contemplation about our life, when those points come over the next few weeks that are very intense, powerful moments, the blowing of the shofar, the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, the confession, whatever point strikes you, you know, during this period of the year, hopefully it should bring some sincere emotion out from us. And then that's actually a goal we should have. He mentions as number five, the next one he says is worry, daiga, worry. And what's the worry we're looking for? I mean, being a worried person is not a positive thing. Anxiety we look at as a negative personality trait. But he says, number one, we have to be concerned for the impact of what we've done. I mean, if we understand the impact of a sin, then we would be much more quick to do tshuva, because we understand the ramifications of it. There's the fear of punishment. There's also the concern that maybe our tshuva is incomplete. Now, we have to be sure that when we're doing tshuva, we try to do it in the most sincere way possible. So somebody involved in tshuva, they shouldn't say, okay, check mark, I've done, confessed, finished, you know, I'm all done. You should be, because maybe I didn't do the right job. I have to be more careful with my confession, more careful with my tshuva. Because again, we're trying to speak to the depth of the person. And we have to always be concerned that maybe we're not putting forth our full effort in our task at hand. He then says further, you have to be concerned, you have to be worried, that maybe the Yetzer Hara, that drive towards evil, will come back and pull us away from the tshuva we've done. So I've worked very hard, and I spent several weeks, I'm not going to do X. So do I think now that I've decided that and I've succeeded for a few weeks that it's never going to challenge me again? We have to be concerned. The challenge may come back. So we don't mean anxiety, but these make the tshuva sustainable. We have to sustain our tshuva. So without that concern, I have to take precautions. You know, when I'm worried, I take precautions. That's what I should do at least. So I have to take those precautions that because I'm concerned about all these things, so the concern for ramifications of sin will push me towards tshuva. The concern that my tshuva is not complete will help me perfect my tshuva. And the concern for the future will help me sustain my tshuva. And so I think maybe concern would be a better word than worry. You know, we don't want to worry ourselves too much. But it's all that idea that once I do tshuva, don't just say, okay, tshuva, great, finished. It's that I have to have this concern in my mind at all times that maybe I'm not fulfilling my duties. He then says, number six, he says that a person who's doing tshuva, and this is also hard for us sometimes, there is a positive aspect of feeling some shame over what we've done. Not to shame ourselves publicly, but then ourselves. We should feel ashamed that how can a person like myself, we mentioned this last week, who has a piece of God within, we have an neshama, who has high expectations in life, how could I have sunk to such a level? How could I have done this, said this, experienced that? How could I have done that? And if we don't feel that sense of shame, there's also something lacking in our tshuva, because that means we don't feel the severity of the action. The whole concept of shame, so it's an interesting feeling because it's an emotion, but the way that I've heard it explained before is that shame is actually the feedback of the neshama. Why? Because when we feel shame, it's not because somebody has physically hurt us, it's because we feel that there's some wrongdoing which occurred. It's a much more intellectual or emotional feeling. I have physical pain. If someone takes a hammer and makes my finger, it's physical pain. That's considered pain. That's not shame. But if somebody hits me in the neshama, somebody makes me feel embarrassed, it makes me feel that I am insufficient, that's where shame comes in. So it's the neshama making its feedback, that there's some wrong happening over here, similar to the pain feedback of the body. So if I don't feel that shame, again, it doesn't mean my tshuva is no good, but I should. If I understand the severity of my actions, then there should be a sense of shame in a person. We don't want that to overtake us. We don't mean depression. We don't mean to you have to be totally like ashamed from appearing in public or anything like that. God forbid. We mean there has to be that sense that my actions I've done, not only were they wrong, but I'm ashamed of what I've done because I could do much better. I'm a much greater person than that. I can be great. I can be big. And those actions just don't fit me. They're beneath me. He's number seven. He says a person who's involved in tshuva should feel humility. Humility. Because tshuva is more than just one specific, okay, I did this wrong and I'm changing it. But it's a new outlook on life. It's that, you know, until this point, I thought I was just a perfect person. I thought I was doing this great. But now I've thought through it, I realize I have my limitations, I have my flaws, I have my shortcomings. And I have to realize that I'm merely a human being. And I have my struggles. And I don't have self-control that I want. I don't have the willpower that I want. And I should feel a sense of humility that I stand here as a small being in front of the creator of the world. So as a broader approach to tshuva, it's not just, okay, I spoke too much Lashon Hara this year, and I'm going to fix that. It's that, I'm such a weak person. I'm so small, and God is so great. And how can I stand before God as a small human being and act like this? So God wants us to respond with humility. And the truth is, that the pasuk tells us, it says in, I forgot where this verse actually is, but it says, Nishbar v'nidke. If you have a heart which is broken and shattered, Elkim lo sivza, Hashem does not deny that heart. I mean, if we feel small, we feel broken before Hashem, Hashem embraces us. Hashem looks for humility. So we can't take credit for everything that we do because we know that it's our duty to serve God. So that's all part of this emotion of humility. So we have to have that as part of our tshuva process. Then he has number eight is to actually display humility outwards. How do you display humility outwards? So it could be the manner of dress or speech, the way that we carry ourselves. We all sense people who walk around and we feel that these people are so arrogant, the way that we don't want to judge people like this, but we get that sense sometimes. This person walks around with that strut. They walk in the room and you feel that the entire room is being filled up by their arrogance, you know? And some people, you walk around, they look very, very humble as they walk around. So part of being able to feel humble is to act humble. And the truth is, you can reverse the order. If we feel a sense of ego and arrogance, what's one way to treat that problem is to try to act with humility, and our actions usually impact our feelings. So we can start by saying, by feeling humble, then act humble, or you can start by acting humble, it'll help you feel humble. I think I mentioned it before, but I'll mention it again. A few years ago, for the first time, we got a very clear video of the Chofetz Chaim. Maybe some people saw it. It's on the internet. You can find it. If you haven't heard the story, he died in 1936, I think, 34. So for 80 years, we barely had a picture of him. There's that picture you find on the books, the Chofetz Chaim books, which they say may not actually be him. That could have been like his assistant or something. There's one picture of him with his students. He's sitting under a tree. He's being blocked by a student, and it's like a dark picture, so you can barely see his face. So we had to envision in our minds the Chofetz Chaim as one of the greatest people to ever walk on the face of the earth. We never actually saw a picture of him. He actually lived in the time of cameras, so we wanted to see a picture of him. A few years ago, it surfaced in a university library, I think it was in South Carolina, a video of the Agudas Yisrael Convention of 1932 or something, 29, 32, I forgot, somewhere around then. And they have on there, it's a newscast of people coming into this convention, and one of them is the Chofetz Chaim. And you see him in the video walking, and he's surrounded by two people who help. He's very old at the time. This is the end of his life. And he's walking, you see his face clearly. At the end of the video, one of the people assisting, he puts his hand in front of the camera. Like, don't video him. You know, he didn't want to be videoed. But when you look at this video, you see humility just like emanating from the person. I recommend you can Google it. It's very easy to see online. It's in many places. When I first saw the video, it's a long video, so if you watch the whole thing, you're seeing dozens of people, not just the Chofetz Chaim. But when you see him walking, you know this is the Chofetz Chaim, you could tell. I mean, it's just, a black and white video of some rabbis, but you could tell who this person is, that he was the Chofetz Chaim, just by the way that he conducts himself, the way he's walking. You see him walking, and this is a person that was held to be the greatest rabbi of the whole generation. He was revered by, hundreds of thousands or millions of Jews. And yet, you see him walking, and it's just 100% humble. It's like you picture Moshe was the most humble of all people, even though he's the most respected and wisest of all. And you see the Chofetz Chaim, and you see this image of a person, which he was held to be the greatest person around, but he just looks so humble. You can see it in his actions. So if you haven't seen the video, I recommend, it's worthwhile to see the video, just to see a glimpse of somebody that great. And all you see is a little video of him walking for a few seconds. You don't see much more than that. But we now can see a clear picture of his face, and you see how he walks, and you see that humility. So that would be the idea of humility in action. You can actually sense the humility on a person. Number nine, he says you have to work on shviras hataiva, breaking desires. Develop more willpower, become a little bit less physical, a little more in control. And again, this has to do with sustaining tshuva. Tshuva, it's easy to stop ourselves from an action and say, okay, I regret that, I feel bad. It's not easy, but it's doable. But what's going to sustain that? Because we have to develop the willpower and the self-control not to do it again. Where does that come from? So the Shari Tshuva is telling us that part of Tshuva needs to be that we work not just on one specific action we've done wrong, but to overall, break our urges and desires and develop more self-control and willpower. And that's something which is a difficult task. But I would say it works somewhat like bodybuilding. First you want to start building your muscles. So you don't start with like the 500-pound barbell. You start very small. You know, you do a little bit every single day of the 10-pound one. Eventually, you go to the 15-pound one, then the 20-pound one, the 100-pound one. Eventually, you bulk your way up to the higher, heavier barbells. I'm not sure what they actually lift, which how many pounds, but so too when it comes to our own personal self-control. So it's very hard to say, okay, you know, for years and years and years, I just can't control myself from overeating at a Shabbos Kiddush, and I have too much cake, and I've been gaining weight. It's not healthy for me. So to say, okay, I'm going to stop eating, that's very hard. It's okay, you know, I'm gonna train myself during the week that instead of having a slice of cake, I'll have a half a slice of cake. And even though, so you're giving yourself a little bit, but you're holding back a little bit. But as soon as you hold back that one time, you become a little bit stronger. So then a few weeks later, you say, okay, you know what, I'll do a quarter slice. And then I won't do any cake, I'll just do a cookie. You know, and then I'll do half a cookie. But you can do it in steps. And really it works, because the way that our own self-control works is that it needs to be, we can train ourselves. All of us have things in life that I'm sure at some point they were struggles, and we train ourselves not to have that struggle. Everyone has their own things they've worked on. And that's because the human being, not just in the physical body, but even in the emotions, can be trained. We can train ourselves. So the part of this idea of developing self-control would be that we have to figure out what's a good training exercise. There's actually a famous idea quoted from one of the very early commentators. He says that greater than a fast is to have a meal and not finish all the food in your plate, right? Because that's even harder. Fasting, okay, I'm not eating anything. Okay, so I don't look at the food, I don't eat anything. But to give yourself a delicious plate of food and leave over like two bites of rice and like a little piece of meat and like some green beans, and when you're sitting there and you're still a little bit hungry, that's very hard. So I don't mean you pile extra on your plate and leave over because you're full, you know, but you're still a little hungry. But he says that is greater than a fast in terms of teaching yourself self-control. And that's one way that a person can develop willpower, is by doing little things like that, which are difficult, but as you train yourself in that manner, you develop overall in life, willpower is very important to have. So that's a piece of advice that one of the Rishonim gives. Number 10, he says, is to improve the area in which you have sinned. So what do we mean? We don't mean to stop that exact sin, but let's say, for instance, let's say the example we were giving. Somebody spends too much time speaking Lashon Hara. So obviously, tshuva is to stop saying Lashon Hara. But this point is that now use your tongue for good things. Start developing, you know, more positive speech. Give others encouragement. Make phone calls to people who are in need and speak to them. Increase your focus in davening. But use your mouth, use your tongue for positive things now. So tshuva is number one, I'm going to stop, cease and desist from the negative. But it also means use that same action or that same body part or that same drive for positive. You know, somebody is doing tshuva because they've been dishonest, they've stolen money. So besides becoming more honest, give more tzedakah with the money. You know, use your money more for good causes now. That alone won't fix the theft, but if you're working on the theft element and then you also use money for the good, that's part of the tshuva process. So that's number 10. Number 11, he says, Chipus drachav, you have to analyze your ways. Analyze your ways, which is a more ambiguous statement. What it means to analyze our ways. But number one, we have to know exactly, why do I need to do tshuva? Everyone can say, yeah, I do things that aren't great sometimes. But to specify, okay, what is it that I'm doing? And why am I doing it? And what drives me to do it? And what can I do to stop it? That takes much more analysis. The whole concept of Musser, I mean, Bali Musser discussed at length, it's not just saying I'm bad, I have to improve. It's being able to really dissect our actions and figure out, well, what causes these actions. So let's take our example of Lashon Hara. A person says too much Lashon Hara. So I can say I got to stop. But also figure out, okay, but why am I doing that? Like, who am I speaking about? Why do I speak about them? Why am I so tempted to do it? Why can't I control myself? Who am I speaking to about the Lashon Hara? And if you can dissect your action, analyze your ways, it makes your tshuva much more effective and much easier because you know what to work on. If it's just I got to stop Lashon Hara, well, what am I supposed to do? So let's say that I know there's a friend I have. Every time I get together with him or her, that's always what comes up. It's always talking about other people. But if I don't realize that, so sometimes it means I have to be able to somehow control that friendship. But if I don't even think through that far, so I'll say I want to stop Lashon Hara, but it's not going to happen because I still get together with this friend of mine. So we have to be able to analyze what's happening. We have to know our ways. And also, if you know your list of what you have to work on, it humbles us even more because I see I have all these things I have to deal with. it also helps us make plans for the future. Because if I don't know exactly what I'm doing wrong, I can't really plan out how to protect myself in the future from it. So part of tshuva is a greater analysis of our deeds. Number 12, he says, one should learn the severity of each sin that they have done. What punishment would it bear in a beis din? What punishment does the Torah prescribe for it? What does it mean on a much deeper level, this sin? And that's something that takes, I guess, some time to learn about what we've done. But the reason you would do this is it increases our sense of remorse and our humility, and it makes it a much deeper tshuva. So I can do tshuva without this. I don't have to know that this I did would incur this punishment. This is you know, on the severity level, this is number 24, and that's number 25. I don't have to know that. But knowing that helps me have a deeper sense of tshuva and humility. And that's something that we could figure out just through learning about the actual mitzvah, the halacha, the action, the trait. We can see what the Torah says about it. And what punishment would that incur in this world, in the next world, in a beis din from God? And that can be broken down. Number 13, he says, never regard smaller, don't look at a small sin as a small one. I mean, on the one hand, you know it's punishments. So you know there's some of them more severe, some less severe. Okay. But the attitude we have, oh, this is not so important. This is like in God's book, this is number 611 or 613, right. So it's pretty low on the chart, right? But that attitude means that I'm going to not really care and keep on doing it, right? So one thing he says, which I think is a very good quote, he says, don't look at the smallness of the sin, look at the greatness of the commander of the sin. I mean, don't look at the smallness of the act, look at the greatness of God. Because as small as it is, it's still violating God's will. So if you put it into that perspective, you won't say, yeah, that's not so important. So even though I can open up, the Shulchan Aruch, I can open up the Chumash, and it says, well, this one doesn't get the punishment in the Beis Din, and doesn't get a punishment from God so severely, and it's not such a big deal. On the other hand, yeah, but you're still violating God's will. And as soon as we belittle a sin, we'll keep on doing it, because we're not motivated to stop on things which we don't feel are so important. We don't have the motivation. So in God's book, they're all important. Maybe some are more, some are less. That's, you know, God has his way, his hierarchy. But in our own minds, if we want to be able to improve ourselves, we can't look at the small things and say they're not important to us. Now, I just want to put a little caveat on this. In terms of our own personal path of growth, we have to prioritize. None of us can take on everything at once. You know, God willing, after 120 years, we'll focus on it all. But as we go through life, you know, everyone starts off with their list of things they're working on. And you try to go through it a little bit at a time and improve and grow in those areas. To say, okay, you know, I've analyzed my ways and I have 406 problems, right? So let's take it all on at once. The answer is it's impossible. You can have the greatest Yom Kippur of your life, but you can't deal with 406 problems and then really improve yourself. So you have to prioritize in your own list of things. You have to prioritize, like, what's something which is more pronounced in my life that's a problem? What are things I do which impact my relationships more? Which things impact, you know, a broader element of my service of God? And you have to better prioritize in that manner. So you can never say the little things are not important. But in my humble opinion, you could say I'll get to these things later because I have bigger fish to fry right now. I think you can say that. So, but the attitude of tshuva can never be, well, that's not such a big deal. So I'm not, because you know, if it's something that God doesn't want you to do, it's a big deal. It is a big deal. So some things are bigger drills than others. And the Yetzer Hara of a person, they will beat you in the small battles. And if that's the attitude, the Yetzer Hara will beat you in the small battles. And as soon as he wins a small battle, he moves on to the big battle. You know, when you have an enemy army fighting, and they win one of the smaller battles, you know, they get encouraged to fight the bigger ones. And it's the same way with our own struggle with the Yetzer Hara. If he's able to win the small battles, then we have to watch out for the big battles. So we can never just disregard a small sin and say it's just not so significant, I'm not going to worry about it. Again, we can prioritize in terms of our own personal goals, but we have to make sure that everything is held up to be, this is God's will, this is how a person should be living their life, this is how to become the ideal human being, and therefore I will get to it, because it's important to me. We have to view everything as important. That is 13. Number 14. So I'm not sure why he puts this as 14, because I would put it back at like number 2 or 3, but we mentioned the idea of confession, vidui. So again, this is one of the essential elements of sin. The Rambam actually says of tshuva. The Rambam actually says that vidui is the main element of tshuva. It's confession. So the confession is the main element of tshuva. He says that when the Torah gives us the mitzvah of tshuva, the way the Torah gives the mitzvah is by describing confession. again, confession, when we're still doing bad things, is a meaningless confession. Confession has to be sincere. So if a person confesses, you know, I'm not going to do Lashon, you know, God, I've spoken Lashon Hara, but I'm planning to go out in 5 minutes and speak Lashon Hara, then that confession is worthless. So obviously confession has to be coming from a sincere sense of remorse and commitment. But the confession is one of the primary elements of tshuva. And confession, let's just explain it. You know, we Jews don't believe in confession like they have to the priests, to human beings. That's not what we're talking about. I mean, confession is to God. That's how we confess. And the power of confession, I think, really comes... I think there's two levels to it. Number one, when I verbalize something, then what I'm doing is I'm saying this is real. When it's all just kind of floaty thoughts in my mind, it's very abstract. So it kind of remains in the world of the floaty and abstract. But when I actually start speaking about something, it becomes very real to me. Because my words carry a lot of power that my thoughts don't carry in terms of my own personal feelings and emotions. Number two is that you're confessing to God. You're not confessing to yourself or to the wall. So when I have to turn to God and say with sincerity, you know, I have violated your word, it's a very powerful statement. Our problem is that we don't think about the word so often. On Yom Kippur, we have this long list that we're supposed to confess. And often we just don't focus, we don't understand the list, we don't focus on the list, so we don't realize we're standing there in front of God and we're actually admitting to God that we have violated your word. But when we have that attitude, so it's showing us that there's a reality called sin. It's something which is actually very significant in life. I violated God's word, and therefore, I really need to do something about it. But we don't see Hashem, we don't feel it, and we don't see the Torah as a reality. We see kind of as like this like abstract, floaty, esoteric thing. So therefore, no, that's why we don't feel the sincere remorse and regret to drive with a tshuva. But when you have to stand there and do a sincere confession, so that is taking the sin or taking the Torah and showing God's a reality, my actions are significant, this sin is really a problem, and therefore I gotta work on it. So to me, that's one element of vidui, of confession. The other element is that it's important to be able to isolate what we've done wrong. I mean, confession means that I'm actually defining what I've done wrong. Confessing doesn't mean I just did a lot of bad things. It means that I'm thinking about the specific thing I've done, and I'm defining it. So, and I need that, because if something is not defined as a bad behavior, so we keep on doing it. Even if deep down I know this is not really wrong, this is really wrong. But if I don't feel that it's wrong, so I'm not going to stop the action, I'm not going to work on, I'm not going to improve. But to have to say, okay, I have stolen. Stealing is wrong. God, I regret that I have been dishonest. I have to say that. So now, at that point, I know no one wants to be a bad person. We all want to be good people. And if I have said with my own lips that I am doing bad, I want to change that. I don't want to be bad. You know, it's a strange phenomenon, but even serial killers think they're good. Everyone thinks they're good. No one wants to be bad. So people are able to say that what I'm doing is not so bad. But when you say something is bad, it's very hard to keep on doing it because no, everyone wants to be a good person. If the serial killer was able to say murder is bad, he would also want to stop murdering. But usually they say, you know, what I'm doing is okay for X, Y, and Z reasons. It's usually what happens. But
sometimes they can't stop.
So they can't stop. Okay, but at least they'll have the drive to try to stop.
They'll say they're doing it for the better good.
Yeah, for the good of the world.
Yeah.
People have wronged me and I need to have justice. And there's always a reason. So vidui, confessing, is able to say, this is bad. I am doing bad. And that's a major motivation of a person to move towards the good, because we don't want to be bad people. We don't want to be a bad person. Number 15, he says that main element of tshuva is prayer, is tefillah. And we see this because let's look at the length of davening in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Right? The entire year through, those are the longest time we spend in shul davening. So we see that's, a case in point in terms of prayer being an element of tshuva. We're supposed to daven for forgiveness, meaning we can take all the right steps, but we have to realize that tshuva is not a unilateral process. There's God's on the other end. There's another being which we said tshuva means to return. You're returning towards somebody. So we're returning to God. So if we don't ask God to please forgive us, so we can do lots of tshuva, but we haven't brought him into the picture. So part of the idea of tefillah, the prayer, is that you're bringing God into the picture, that the tshuva should be actually accepted by him, and he should erase all the sins. Because we can't forget that it's not just about, because I want to be better, it's better. I'm trying to reconnect with my Creator. That's the bigger picture. So first thing we want to do is daven for forgiveness. The other thing we need daven for is we need help in our tshuva process. We need help. You know, we human beings, you know, we're weak. You know, we don't have all the time self-control, focus, willpower. And we need a lot of help from God to overcome our urges. And the Gemara says, the Yitzhahara every single day is misgaber, it strengthens itself, and mischash, it renews itself every day. And then the Gemara says, and without God's help, we've never been able to overcome it. We need God's help. So how do we get God's help? So if we're lucky, he just helps us. But you know, if we don't have this, that help from God is coming to us all the time, and we increase help from God, what do we do? We have to ask God, please help me. And to say our own personal prayer, you know, God, I'm trying so hard to mend this relationship. And it's so hard for me to overcome my feelings and to make that phone call and to reach out to this person. Please help me do it. I'm trying so hard to improve my prayer, my tefillah, my kavana, but it's difficult for me to focus every single day when I daven. Please help me focus on what I'm saying to you. I'm trying to improve my connection with Shabbos, but I find it so hard, I feel so distant, it's difficult, so please God, help me connect with Shabbos. And you can daven for that, and that's part of tshuva. It's interesting, because all of us know we have physical needs that we should pray. You know, not just Jews, everybody knows that. You know, when a person is, God forbid, sick, a person needs money, a person needs help with something physical. So, no atheist enough haxel, as we say, everybody goes and prays to God, you know, help me survive, help me be healed, help me make money. Everyone prays to God for those things. When it comes to growth as a person, so we think it's like all upon ourselves to do. We think, okay, if I want to grow as a in my own personal character, in my midos, in my religious life, then I don't pray for help, I just kind of work on it. But the prayer in the religious realm, but when it comes to midos, to your character, when it comes to your observance of mitzvot and Torah, that's also important, because you need that help from God. I think that the example for this, you find in the Torah itself. We know there's the story of the spies, the meraglim. And they go into the land of Israel, and they all plan to bring back negative reports about the land. So there's two spies that said positive words about the land, Kalev and Yeshua. And both of them, it says, the way that they were able to control themselves and not join in with the other 10 spies and give negative reports is through prayer. Through prayer, right? So Kalev, it says... Right.
Prayed at...
It says the Kalev went to pray at Hebron. He went to Maris Machpelah, to the tomb of the patriarchs, and he davened there for help. And it says Yeshua, Moshe prayed for Yeshua. He changed his name. His name used to be Hosea. Yeah. Moshe changed his name to Yehoshua. And the reason he changed it was that God should save you from the evil spies. Right? So there was prayer involved for both of them to overcome their spiritual challenge. It wasn't a physical, it was a spiritual challenge. And it was all through the prayer. Kalev was saved through his own personal prayer. And Moshe and Yeshua was saved through Moshe's prayer. Which, as an aside, you even see here, you can pray on someone else's behalf as well to help them. If you know a friend who's struggling, or a family member. So we know, again, physically, if somebody is sick, we always pray on their behalf. But if somebody has a spiritual sickness, you know, somebody is struggling as a person with their observance of Torah, with their character, with their honesty. So we can also pray, God, please help that person grow. Maybe that's what Moshe said. Yeshua is going to fail. I care about you. She's my student. I don't want him to fail spiritually. So Moshe prayed to God, help Yeshua overcome this urge to join in with the spies. Give him that strength. Give him that determination and willpower to overcome that urge. And Moshe davened on his behalf, and he was saved. So tefillah is a very essential part. So the tefillah of this time of year, we have the concept of slichos, which begins like a week from this Motzei Shabbos, slichos. We have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur prayers, which we know are off the charts in terms of the intensity and their length, their intensity. Seres Mechuvah, there is different tefillahs added into davening, Avinu Malkeinu, Shir Malos, things we add into our davening in order to understand the power of this time of year. And overall in life, we have to realize that we need to daven for God's forgiveness, and we need to daven for spiritual help as well. 16. This one also seems to be obvious. I'm not sure why he puts it as number 16. I'm not sure what the order is. But he says you have to be able to reverse the action you did. If you stole, return the money. If you insulted somebody, apologize. If you damage somebody's property, you know, so pay them the reparations to fix it. Make sure if there's a way to reverse the action, you reverse it. Sometimes you can't. You know, sometimes, you know, the damage is done and you can't reverse it. But things that could be, if you can actually repair the results of the sin in the physical world, you should do it. That's number 16. And the truth is, when it comes to insulting others, the rabbis teach us that God won't forgive us unless we ask for forgiveness from our friend. if we have caused someone else pain or suffering, if we don't ask them mechila to pardon us, then God won't forgive us either. So that's a necessity in terms of those kinds of sins. Number 17, he says, you have to pursue acts of kindness and truth. So if you're refreshed, a new person, you're new and improved, right? I mean, tshuva means I'm a new and improved being. So therefore, I display that through my actions becoming new and improved actions. Not only in the area that I was working on, but overall I become a more generous, positive person who's fighting for the good of the world. And that's a sign that my tshuva was a very sincere tshuva, and I really feel that regret from being distant from God, and therefore I'm coming closer to God through my actions. Number 18 it says is that even after tshuva, we should always remember what we've done in the past. David Melech, King David, he says, you know, cheti negdi tambi, my chet, my sin is always before me. Even after he did tshuva, he was forgiven by God, but that always remained in his mind. And I would say that's a safeguard. You know, if we forget the past, so then we repeat the past. I think that's a quote that even historians say. Those who forget the past, repeat the past. You know, if we remember the past, so then that keeps us focused on where my struggles were, so I don't fall into those same habits and routines again. Number 19 is that, number 19 is more, I would call it an element of tshuva. It's a symbol, it's a sign that my tshuva is successful. And number 19 is, if you find yourself, the greatest tshuva is, and the Rambam says as well, you find yourself in the same exact situation you're in the first time around, and you're still, let's say, around the same age, and have the same, you know, drives and strength, and then you're able to hold back, that's success. So this is something, it's really based on the Gemara. The Rambam says it. Let's say the act you did, you know, you did something wrong 48 years ago, and now it comes up again. Well, you're a different person now. So even though your tshuva is successful, you can't say this is the perfect tshuva, because I don't know what would have happened. Had you put me back 48 years ago, maybe I would have done the same thing. But if it happened last week, and then it comes up again, and this time you refrain, so you know, okay, I've changed myself, because last week I failed, and this time I succeeded. We don't try to put ourselves back in the situation. You don't want to challenge yourself. That's not a good idea. You know, we don't try to test ourselves. But if it comes up, and when it comes up, we are able to hold back and do the right thing in that situation, then we know that's success. And then the final one, number 20, he says, is that we're supposed to then guide others and bring others back to tshuva as well. If we've refreshed ourselves, if we've seen the success of tshuva, we see that it's doable, we see it's possible, we see that a person can really change. So then our next goal should be to encourage others, inspire others. It's interesting, in the world, people who are speakers, inspirational speakers, but you know, many of them, is because they've been through that experience, they've succeeded, and now they can inspire others. I mean, that ranges, you know, from alcoholics who are now free from alcohol, so they get up and they encourage other alcoholics. You can do it. It's doable. And same thing in Judaism. The Baal Teshuva can tell people, look, I was there, I had the same issues as you, and I was able to make that switch, make that change. And very often, you know, that person is the most effective in inspiring others because they can relate. If I never had that challenge, so if I get up and speak, I'm just kind of like preaching to you. But if I can say, I can relate 100%, and I was there, I had the same issues, I had the same difficulties, but I was able to change that. So that's the most inspiring person, and that's where tshuva should take us. And we want to spread, you know, this lifestyle change to everybody because it's so positive. That I feel that I'm able to become so great. I want everybody to be able to relate to that. The people ask the question, the one who's going to bring the whole world back in tshuva will be the Mashiach. Part of his job is that he's going to take everybody and bring them back to God. Mashiach descends from David Melech, from King David. Mashiach descends from Yehuda, descends from seemingly Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon. Mashiach has questionable roots, as we've spoken about before. You know, his roots, there are a lot of people who had issues along the way. So King David, he sinned. You know, he sinned with Bathsheba. He did tshuva. Yehuda sinned with Tamar, and he confessed. And many people along the line, lead us to Mashiach, were not perfect people. They're people who had their struggles and challenges, but they're able to improve themselves. And that's by design. God says, if you want to be the Mashiach, and you want to be able to bring the world back to God, you have to come from people who can relate to the common folk. If you're above and beyond everyone else in the world, and you can't relate to sin, then how are you going to inspire them to come back to God? But being that the Mashiach descends from people who weren't perfect, who had flaws, you know, the Gemara says there were four perfect people who existed, who never sinned. It says Binyamin, Benjamin. It says David's father. Jesse, Yishai. Moshe's father. And David's son, Kilav. Those four were perfect people. Never sinned in their entire life. But they're not the ones who are going to breed Mashiach. You know, it's not them. And they're not the ones that we hold up as our role models. You know, those are people we barely know about. I mean, we know their names. We know Binyamin, we know Amram. Kilav, we probably know anything about. And Yishai, we know a little bit about. But it's why? Because, you know, these were amazing people, but they're irrelevant to us because that's not us. We're not perfect people. Most people are not perfect like that. The people that we relate to as our greatest role models are those people who had their challenges. Avraham had 10 tests. We know Avraham failed a test. Ramban says he failed one of his tests. He had to take other 10 tests. We know that Yaakov had his challenges. We know that King David has challenges. Yehuda has challenges. Everyone, the people that we look at as our role models are people who had challenges and they persevered. Because those are people who we can relate to and they can inspire us. So the last step of tshuva, according to Rabbeinu Yonah, is you bring yourself to the point where you take your successes and you want to be able to inspire others and guide others through your successes. You can show them it's doable, it's not impossible, everyone can do it, and if you do it, you will feel like $100,000, you'll feel great, you know, you'll feel amazing. So that's the 20th step. Okay, just say in short, I'm not going to go through all this. He actually mentions at the very end, we just finished now and we finished the entire first chapter of Shari Tshuva. But at the very end of the chapter, he says that besides these 20 steps of Tshuva, he mentions there are 24 things that will prevent Tshuva. I'm not going to list all 24. If you wanted to look at them, I'm sure you can look this up. But what he means is that Tshuva, we know, requires, as we said, God's help. And every single human being is able to do tshuva. Now, there are a few places where the Gemara says that God will not accept that person's tshuva. The Gemara says about a few people, very bad people. And the question is, well, if he sincerely returns to God, why would God reject him? So commentaries explain that it doesn't mean God will reject the person. It means that God won't help the person return. That's what it means. Will not help them. If the person can do it on their own, God will accept them, but God won't help them. So certain people who are very, very bad people, the Gemara mentions a few of their names, God will not assist them in tshuva, but if they do repent, God will take them in. So Rabbeinu Yonah lists, there's 24 things which prevent tshuva, which I believe means will remove the help from God for your tshuva, meaning you can still do tshuva. But if you have these 24 things, you know, in your records, that will prevent God from wanting to help you. So I can mention a few of them. You know, Lashon Hara is one that's most common, that's one of them. Somebody who is always losing their temper is one of them. If you're friendly to people who are rishoy and wicked people, that gets in your way. If you're suspicious of others, you don't judge people favorably. If you ridicule mitzvos, if you despise being rebuked when people tell you that you need to change, you just kind of despise what they say to you. If you oppress orphans and widows and the poor, but there's a whole list of things here. But these things, even though they're specific issues, they go beyond that because it's not just I have to do repentance on Lashon Hara, but it also means that God will give me less help in my broader tshuva. So we have to always be careful of these 24 things. I'm not going to go through the 24-thing list, but those are things which we should be aware of so that when we struggle in our tshuva, we have to realize that it could be because I have one of these under my belt, and therefore God's not giving me the help that I'm asking for. All right, so we'll hold there for the week.
Thank you so much.